Stand with me in the chapter read together, and you will find the text for our meditation at verse 1. Though we won't limit ourselves to this verse, I think that we can take this as our foundation, our starting point. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the subject before us this morning is the mercy of God for his people. God's wonderful mercy towards us. And before we look how this mercy manifests itself in the life of the Lord's people, just a brief word of introduction. Friday, we were coming back from Edinburgh with my friend, and one of the things that we were saying in the car is that the Holy Spirit is not afraid to say and record the failures and sins of the people of God. And our Psalms, our chapter, it's a clear manifestation of this. The psalmist uses a lot of his time to remind us and to Israel all their sins, all their backsliding, all their disobediences. And the whole Bible is full of the sin of the Lord's people. From the beginning of the Bible, you find the Holy Spirit recording the failure of Adam and Eve. The Old Testament tells us about the failure of generations after generations. The failure of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. The sins of the people of Israel, of the people of Judah. The failure of the kings, of prophets. And then the New Testament, the failure of the church. We find the Apostle Paul, especially in the last part of his letters, talking about certain characters who failed him and failed the church and caused trouble. Why? Why does the Bible record all this mess? Why is not the Holy Spirit afraid to inspire the writers of the Bible to write these things? Is that to humiliate the church? Is that just to give reasons to the world to speak against the church? There are many reasons why this happens. But one reason, one main reason, is to highlight and emphasize the mercy of God. To understand how merciful God is towards us, you must understand the misery of your own heart, of your own mind, of your own behavior, of your own conduct. Only when you see how bad you are, and how much you have failed in your life, only then you understand something of the mercy of God. And this is what the psalmist does in this psalm. On one hand, he tells us how bad Israel were. And on the other hand, he reminds us that in all these failures, in all this bad behavior, God remained merciful. And God showed mercy to the people of Israel. If there is one truth that must be preached today, is that God is a compassionate God. Not a God who blinds his eyes in front of sin, but a God who is willing to deal with sin, with my sin and your sin. A God who is ready, able, and willing to be compassionate. As we sang at the beginning, if he should mark our iniquity, who shall stand? And he's not a God who does this. He's a God in whom is plenteous redemption. And I wonder, do we really mean and understand what you are singing there? Do we really base our fellowship with God and found this relationship in this undeserved mercy? The mercy of God for his people. What an encouraging subject for a sinner like me. What a strengthening theme for an hell-deserving sinner like me. And I'm sure we are all the same, and we all love to hear that the mercy of God is still offered to us in the gospel. So, God's mercy for his people. He says, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. So how does the Lord manifest his mercy? First of all, he manifests his mercy towards his people in saving them, delivering them from the hands of their enemies. And the psalmist referred in different places in this psalm about God delivering Israel from Egypt, from the hands of Pharaoh, from the hands of their enemies, delivering them from all their enemies. No one was left. Allowing them to pass through the Red Sea in the depth of the sea. Not just a puddle of water, as some people say. In the depth of the sea, as it was in the wilderness. Dry ground. And then the sea closing on the enemies and killing them all. Israel was in bondage for more than 400 years. They were suffering from the hands of the strongest kingdom of the day. There was no one that could help them, no one that could deliver them, but God himself. And here the psalmist is reminding the people of Israel the mercy of God in delivering them. When they were hopeless, when they were slaves, God came down and delivered them. And you remember when God appeared before Moses at the burning bush. He revealed himself as Jehovah, the great I am. But in describing himself, he doesn't speak of, no, Moses, I am the self-sufficient, internal, and unchangeable God. No. He calls himself the one who heard the cry of his people, who came down to save them. An active God. The Savior. The Redeemer of his people. And God showed his mercy, not just saying, oh Israel, my love for you is infinite. No. But in manifesting that love practically, he came and delivered Israel with mighty hands, with wonderful works. And this deliverance that Israel enjoyed is but a picture of a far greater deliverance that you and I have enjoyed it in Christ. We were not under the power of Egypt. We were under the power of sin. Under the power of the devil. Under the power of death. But God, with his mighty hand, has delivered us from all our enemies. He has made us free. He has given us to be free from our old master. And has given us to be part of a new kingdom. A glorious deliverance. If you are a Christian, you are a saved person. God has saved you from hell. God has saved you from sin. God has saved you from death. God has saved you. And why has the Lord saved you? Was it because you are a better person than others? Was it because your parents were Christian? Was it because you were baptized as a child? Was it because you come to church? No. If the Lord saved you, it is because he's a merciful God. Because he is good and his mercy endures forever. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. Not because he saw any good within us, but because he loved us. Look at Israel, the people of Israel. Has the Lord saved Israel? Has the Lord appointed Israel because they were going to be very faithful and very fruitful? No. They were a very rebellious people. And yet the Lord saved them. And the Lord has saved you, believer, not because he saw that you were going to become a minister one day, or not because you're going to be a loving and wonderful Christian. He saved you because he had compassion on you. He saw you dark, dressed with filthy rags, going to hell. And he had mercy on you. Because he is a compassionate God. He is good. And his mercy endures forever. If you are a Christian, you have tasted and seen that God is good. For the Lord has done good to you. In your life, the Lord has done wonderful things for your good. And if you are not a Christian, this is the teaching for you. God is good. I know that Armenians, people say this. I know that this message is abused in the church and in the world. But even if it is abused, it is still the truth. God is good. And if there is any hope for you to be saved, it's not in your feelings, it's not in your experience, it's not in your doing. It is that God is good. And the God we preach, the God we proclaim, is a God whose mercy endures forever. And so if you come to God as a slave of sin, as a slave of death, and hell-deserving sinner, if you come to God as you are, he who is merciful will do mercy to you. So don't be there waiting for some change in your life. You come to God as you are. All you sinners in this congregation, come to Christ as you are. You cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself savable. He is the Savior. You come to him. You believe on him. You ask him. Don't ask your minister. Don't ask the elders. Don't ask the church. We cannot save you. We are not merciful. We are not good. All our thoughts, everything in our heart is by nature evil. So don't come to us, but come to Christ. Don't put your trust in churches. Don't put your trust in orthodox and creeds. Put your trust in Jesus. He is good. He is merciful. His mercy endures forever. And so, if you come to Christ just 1 second before you die, his mercy endures forever. If you come to Christ as a child, his mercy endures forever. If you come to Christ after having done terrible things, his mercy endures forever. And so come to him with no fear. Come to him believing that he is ready, able, and willing to save you. But here is the problem with you. You don't believe this. You don't believe that God is good. You don't believe that God is good enough to forgive your sins. You don't believe that God is merciful enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You think that God is not good enough to save you because you're a terrible sinner. And you think, yes, God can save my wife and my father and my children, but God cannot save me. You're an unbeliever. You don't believe that God is good. You believe that God is holy. You believe God is righteous. You believe God is sovereign. But you don't believe that God is good. And because of this unbelief, you will be lost in hell at the end. God is good, says our text. God is good. And Jesus sent his disciples to the ends of the earth, to say to sinners that God is good. And he has manifested his goodness, his mercy, in saving his people. Secondly, God manifests his mercy towards his people in his patience. In his patience. It's amazing when you read the list of the sin of the people of Israel. They are accused of being forgetful. They forgot God's deliverance. They forgot the goodness of God, the power of God. they lusted the things of the earth. They were not interested in the things of heaven. They were not seeking first the kingdom and righteousness of God. They were looking for food and shelter and clothes. That was the priority in their life. Worldly things. Always complaining, always lamenting, always unhappy, always criticizing, always judging. Never happy. Full of idolatry. Saved by God in a wonderful way. And what do they do after a while, less than a year? Worshipping a golden calf. I don't know where Moses is. Let's worship a God. Let's do a God for ourselves. Later on, they were so full of idolatry that they were slaying their own children to these false gods. Their sons and daughters to false gods. Full of unbelief. They despised the promised land. They despised, we are told, the word of God. Disobedient. Breaking the covenant, breaking the commandment, disobeying the law of God all the time. If you read the book of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're always complaining with Israel and rebuking them for their sins. And you think, a people like this must be destroyed. A people like this must be disciplined, strictly punished. These people are unbelievable. And yet the way God treated them is astonishing. Instead of destroying them, He preserves them. He keeps them, protects them, fights for them. And even when He's punishing them, He's reminding them, this punishment is for a season. I will save my people and I will restore you. Even the book of Jeremiah, which is the last chance for Israel and Judah to repent. Even when Jeremiah was preaching a message of judgment and condemnation, even then God was promising a new covenant. A covenant of mercy and grace. God is merciful. That's why He's so patient towards His people. And friends, are we not exactly like the people of Israel? Are we not forgetful of His mercy? Are we not forgetful of His power, of His sovereignty? Are we not forgetful of His covenant, of His law, His dealing towards us? Are we not full of idolatry? Don't we lust the things of this world? Don't we despise the word of God? How many mornings, friends, have we left the Bible full of dust instead of reading it? We are just like the people of Israel. We are not better than them. And if we had the chances, we would do exactly what they did. And yet, how has the Lord treated you? Mercy. I don't know for you, friends, but this is my witness. This is my testimony. I've got the privilege of telling this publicly. You can, like I can. But this is what God has done with me. I have done evil, and God has repaid me with good. Even when I was unfaithful, God remained faithful. God remained faithful. And I'm sure that when every Christian is asked about his Christian life, he will always say, God is good. Even when He allows difficult providence, even when trials come, yet God remains good. And we commend God to sinners because He is good. Not just in forgiving your sins, not just in making you a child of God and saving you from hell. But God's mercy endures forever. It's not just for our conversion. It's not just when we are born again that God is good. God is always good towards His people. Always. Mercy and goodness shall follow me all my life. That was the assurance of David. God's goodness will always be with me. And the Christian knows that God is good. He has experienced this and is still experiencing it and will experience this to the end of time and in eternity. Psalm 136 is always repeating, the mercy of God endures forever. It is something of God which is evident. God manifests this compassion, this patience in our failures. He doesn't appear to us who are Christian as a judge, a destroyer. He appears to us as a father who pity us even when we fall. And some of you are fathers and mothers. And our children are not always good as we would like them to be. They disobey sometimes. They disappoint us in their behavior. And yet, we love them. There is nothing that will change that. They're still our children. We pity them. We love them. We have compassion for them. And we don't treat them the way they deserve. Because our Father who is in heaven does not deal with us the way we deserve. He never did and never will. Even when he's chastising us, he's never the way we deserve. He is good. His mercy endures forever. A third way for God to manifest this mercy is it that he heard them. Not just saved them, not just he was slow to wrath against them, but he heard them. Notice verse 44. After having listed some of their sins, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And when someone that we love, someone that has been good to us, needs our help, we're very willing and ready to help. We hear their cry. We are always watchful and careful. What do they need? But when someone who is always offending you, mocking you, causing you troubles and difficulties, rejecting you, when someone who behaves as an enemy cries to you, you're not very willing. No, let them do it for himself now. It's too easy for him to ask for my help when he needs. And that's the way the people of Israel and we behave with God. We very often do and live as there is no God, but when things get tough, then we go to God. We don't pray very much, but when things get hard, here we are on our knees. God, here I am, I need some help. And you would expect that God would say, too late, too bad. Instead, we are told that God heard their cry. Read the book of Judges. It is amazing. It's getting worse and worse. Years of rebellions, years of sin, persecuted maybe for 20 years, worshipping false gods. And then when just the situation was unbearable, they went to God for deliverance. And God knew that that deliverance was just the only thing they wanted. God knew that it was a temporary repentance. And yet, there he was, hearing their cry, being grieved for the suffering of Israel. What an amazing truth, friends, that God hears our cry. Have you thought of this? If you write to an MP, if you write to someone in authority, very often a clerk will reply to you. And after a long time, the person in charge will never bother about you. But when you pray to God, the one who is the highest authority, the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we speak to him in a language that is offensive to him. We never pray the way we should pray, and yet he hears our cry. We pray very often, we say prayers, and we pray with a bad heart, without being earnest and sincere, and yet we are told that God hears our prayers. We pray with wrong motives, and yet God hears our cry. What is this? This is mercy. This is undeserved mercy. And God manifests his mercy towards his people in hearing them. Fourthly, he manifests his mercy in remembering them. Verse 45. and he remembered for them. He remembered. Not that God forgets things, of course, but God keeps remembering things. He remembers us, his people. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are here for a short time. He remembers that we cannot be what we should be. He remembers us. He promises, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And Isaiah says, a mother will never forget his baby. But if this happens, God will never forget his people. He will never forget his people. He always remembers us. We're always in his mind. We're always in the minds of the omnipotent God. Our destiny, our good, our sanctification, our eternal glory is in God's thoughts. God never forgets us. Never. There's never a moment that God doesn't think about you, believer. He remembers us. Also remembers his covenant for us. He remembers his promises. He remembers his character. He remembers his end, his glory, his people. Malachi, he says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is saying to Israel that he is the same God. His being, his essence, his character, his attributes never change. His plan never changes. His word never changes. He's always the same. And because of this, because God remembers his word, because God does not deny himself, we are not consumed. Israel was not saved because they prayed and repented. Israel was spared because God remembered his covenant. And God remembered his promises to Israel. Romans 11 is going to happen. Don't be thinking that God has forgotten them. Don't be thinking that God has forgotten his own people. God will never forget them. God will never forget his church. God will never forget his word. And this is mercy. We are always changing. Our dealing with God is always different. Our attitude to God, one day is good, one day is very bad. And yet, the dealing of God towards us is always the same. His mercy endures forever. His mercy does not depend on our faithfulness, on our obedience, on our earnestness, on our faithfulness. His mercy towards his people endures forever because he is the Lord. He changes not. Therefore, we are not consumed. Our God is a merciful God. And we forget him many times. We don't think about him. We don't thank him. We don't praise him. We don't celebrate him. We don't worship him. We don't consider him. We don't bother about him. We esteem him not. And yet he never leaves us, never forsakes us. A glorious God we have, a wonderful God. And you who are not a Christian, it's high time for you to come to him and to know this God. Is good. He is good. And his mercy endures forever. Lastly, he shows his mercy in raising his chosen servant for them. He refers that a certain point in the Psalms that he was going to destroy them, but Moses stood up for them. And later on again, there is God's judgment, and Phinehas did something that spared the people of Israel. God used his means, Moses and Phinehas, to spare Israel, to save Israel, to forgive Israel. And who are they? Types of Christ. Moses is that great prophet. The prophet of the old covenant. A type of a greater prophet the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet of the new covenant. Phineas, a priest. And his righteous, the righteous work of Phineas saved the people of Israel. Don't you see the picture of Christ? His righteous works have removed the wrath of God which was upon us. The right doing of the Lord Jesus has saved us. Not our praying, not our believing, not our repenting saved us, but the perfect righteousness of Christ. You are justified, Christian. You are righteous before God because Jesus Christ did right things for you. He did what is right. He did what you couldn't do. He was made sin that you could be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God. Think of this. I told you many times, but it's always good to repeat this point. We have received from God His very righteousness. God sees you perfectly righteous. In Christ, you might feel yourself as a Christian, I'm very bad and I'm very black and dirty, but God doesn't see you that way. God sees you forgiven. And your conscience will accuse you. Your friends and family will accuse you. But the righteousness of Christ is given to you freely by grace. And if you are a Christian, you have just received that righteousness offered to you in the gospel. But that's the way God saves His people, through His chosen one. And who is Christ? He's the chosen one of God. In Him we are chosen. He's the means appointed by Christ for the salvation of His people. In Christ, God reveals His mercy. Saving grace is always in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. Outside of Christ is burning hell. But God sent Christ, His chosen one. And through Him, we are saved. We are Christian. It's all about Christ. No Spurgeon, that mighty preacher, what was his secret? Some people say that his language, his ability in speaking, his clarity. No, no, nothing of that. The secret was he preached Jesus. He preached Christ, the chosen one of God, sent into the world to show mercy to God's people. And what you need to be saved is Jesus Christ. You who are a doubting Christian, you don't know, am I saved, am I not? What you need is Jesus Christ. You don't need experiences, you don't need feelings. You don't need a light coming down from heaven. You don't need to hear a voice that you are forgiven. You need Jesus. Christ and Christ alone. Experiences never saved. Prayers never saved. Christ always saves. God is good. His mercy endures forever.